Hebrews 4. We're going to finish the chapter today, but as Kylie mentioned, we had got off a plane at 6:38 this morning, came here to make sure we were ready, and hopefully what I'm about to say makes sense. So we will, the Spirit will have to work through it and use it and give me some clarity. I had clarity, but when you don't sleep, clarity is kind of like, you know. And I also remembered there was a year, 10 years ago, where I did this same trip once a month and preached in the morning when I got back, and I realized I'm older now. Not quite the same as I was then. So Hebrews chapter 4. I just wanted to add one thing to what Kylie had mentioned about our brother Randy and the opportunity we had to be with his church family this weekend. I would encourage you, we're going to post a link later. They did the whole memorial service on Vimeo. I'm going to encourage you to see it, to listen to it, and watch it. It was pretty remarkable. And the word that I used afterwards, a number of us were using, was just supernatural. It was not of men and women. The grace that God bestowed yesterday and got everybody through that. So you know, it was a wonderful testimony to his life that he lived, and that he lived passionately for the Lord. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that very thing. The Lord often does this. Life circumstances typically are funneled right into the Word of God. And the Word of God has answers for us no matter what we encounter. And as we look today at his Word, one of the things that I want us to be able to look at and remember is this. God's Word is the answer to whatever you encounter. No matter what it is, his word has truth for you. We have to be diligent, as we've been looking at the last few weeks in Hebrews. We have to strive. You have to be diligent about your ability to put yourself in God's word and under God's word and listen to him through the Holy Spirit and be able to diligently follow him and obey what he's asked you to do. And if you're not doing those things, it's really hard to hear from the Lord. Really hard to hear from the Lord when you're not obeying. But he promises us that when we do act in faith, so the faith that saved us, and while we live in that faith that saved us, he speaks. He talks to us. He answers questions. He illuminates his word for us. He is there with us, and no matter what we experience. So this weekend, we had the very difficult task of commemorating and remembering and celebrating the life of a 39-year-old man who was a pastor of a church that we loved and had a wife and children and tragically passed a week ago. And while that situation is hard, this is one of the things that talking with someone that I've known for a long time that we've ministered together out there with, we just said, this is the thing that keeps coming to my mind. This doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. And the reality is this. We don't have to make sense of it. We just have to trust the Lord. And over time, things that don't make sense get clearer as God reveals his will for us and gives us more faith to continue on and endure. Verse 11, as you remember last week, if you were with us, I was trying to get through verse 13. We didn't quite make it, so we stopped after verse 11, but I'm gonna rewind us back to 11. Because it ties in to the end of this chapter and really kind of helps us pull together what the Lord's showing us here from Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 11, it says this, let us therefore strive to enter into that rest. And the rest we've been talking about, the rest that God's been showing us in Hebrews, particularly in chapter 4, is the rest of knowing that we are his. The rest of knowing that God is sovereign and we're not. Because if we try to be sovereign or think we're sovereign, if you're sovereign, you can't rest. Because you're always taking care of something. You always got to fix something. You always got to be in control of something. If you think you're sovereign, you won't rest. But knowing that God is and we aren't allows us to actually rest because we're in him. That kind of rest is one that the nation of Israel in Exodus, they missed. because they got to the edge of the promised land, which God had promised them, you'll enter into my rest if you walk in faith. They got right up to the edge, and all the miraculous things God had done before that, pulling them out of Egypt, all the plagues, miraculously bringing them out, parting the Red Sea so they could cross, saving them all through the wilderness, providing water from rocks, providing manna, bread from heaven. It was just an amazing course of miraculous events that got them up to the edge of the promised land, which was God's rest that he had called them to. And when they got there, they surveyed it, and the spies went out. They came back and gave a report, and the people did what? They didn't obey. They didn't obey. God said, believe me, and we'll enter right in, and you'll be able to rest. And they disobeyed God. And this is what happens in verse 11. It tells us, strive to enter into that rest. What rest? The rest of being God's, of knowing he is sovereign. Strive to enter into that so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What disobedience? The disobedience that Israel modeled, where then that entire generation that didn't believe God and didn't get to enter in, they wandered in the wilderness until that whole generation died off, except for Joshua and Caleb. Because Joshua and Caleb believed. And they circled all the way back around 40 years later with an entire generation gone, and God gave them another chance. Now it's Joshua ready to lead them in, and he looks at the people, and he said it a little bit differently the second time around. The second time around, he said, we're going. God told him, be strong and courageous, and Joshua said, we're going. And the people did believe that time. They went in, God miraculously gave them the entire promised land, and then they were able to stop and rest. Be careful, though, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What does that look like in our lives today? God's not wandering you through the Negev in the desert, okay? But maybe he is in your soul. And maybe he's giving you an opportunity to walk through a difficult situation and believe him. And if you're looking for rest on the other side of difficulty, it only comes if you believe God. Otherwise, you don't believe God, you question him, you push back, you strive on your own, you're not under his sovereignty, and you end up lacking rest. So he says, he gives a warning. Strive to enter in so that you don't fall under the same sort of disobedience. And then verse 12. And here is, this is important. So if you've got your scripture journal, take it out, and you're gonna, I want you to write some notes here, underline, do something. If you just got your Bible in front of you, make a note, do something here. Because the solution, the answer to entering into rest and staying away from disobedience is right here. So sometimes we ask this question all the time. How do I walk well with the Lord? How do I obey? How do I have more faith? What is that? Can you give me 7 steps, please? The 21 irrefutable laws of entering into God's rest. No, that's not how it works. This is how it works. Verse 12. For the word of God. That's it. Now it goes on after this to talk to you about the word of God and show you how the word of God is the thing that will help you enter into that rest and show you how God knows you through his word better than you know yourself. It talks about that in a minute here, but the first part is the answer, the word of God. And the interesting thing here in verse 12 is he's not just talking about the written word. This word is the same word used in John chapter 1, where he says, Jesus is the word. So entering into God's rest and how we actually get to do that is by singularly walking to the word. Jesus. The words he's given us. All of God's character revealed to us how? Hebrews is telling us, in Christ. Jesus is the supreme example of all that we need for life and godliness, 1 Peter tells us. First Peter tells us, you have received everything you need for life and godliness because you've received Christ. The Word of God here is what will protect you from walking down a path of disobedience. As it goes on, the Word of God is living and active. See, this is the unique thing about this book. This book is not just typecast on pages. It's not that. There are places in this world, I've been to a couple of them, where this typecast on pages don't exist in the language that the people speak there. So instead, it's called oral literacy. They have to memorize what people have told them about God's word, and then they go on and they share that. They tell stories, they quote scriptures that they've never even read because they don't have it in their language. But someone's told it to them. Protect yourself from thinking that these are words on a page. These are not merely words on a page. The Word of God is living and active. If you're not feeling a lot of life in your spiritual walk, you need more of the Word of God. Because the Word of God brings life. The Word of God brings activity. It brings movement. It breeds obedience. It breeds faith. And too often we wonder why we're in a faithless time in our lives and we haven't gone to where God says to go. Go to the Word. More than just typecast that you get to read once or twice a day. But take it as living and active. What is God showing you through what you're reading, through what you're memorizing, through what you're praying through? What is God revealing in your soul through the Holy Spirit? As the Holy Spirit, one of his primary jobs is to reveal the Word of God to us. What is God showing you? I had a couple conversations this weekend with folks that struggle. They'd struggled with bouts of depression, bouts of lack of faith. I saw a dear sister that for probably 10 years I worked pretty closely with. And I asked her how she was doing, and she said, "Not good." I said, "Why?" She said, "I'm depressed. I've been out of the church for a while." I just looked at her and I said, "If you are hurting, that's the last thing to do, is go away from God's people. You need to go in, enter in, press farther if you're hurting. Listen more if you're hurting. Don't close this book if you're having a bad week. I mean, for God's sake, please don't. Because when we're having a bad week, this is living and active. What is the course of that living and active word that presses into our heart? It says, it's sharper, the next phrase, the word is living and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword in this day and age, you've probably watched a movie or two, right, from this time period. Swords were the primary weapon used. And a two-edged sword did the specific thing that we're talking about in the next phrase. It could pierce and it would separate. God is saying the most dangerous thing that you know of, the most useful thing in battle, is what the Word of God is. If you're in a fight for your life, go to that which could actually win. Don't show up to a sword fight with a wooden sword. you're not going to last very long. Don't enter into battle in your personal life, in your spiritual life. Don't fight against trials with some weapon that you're going to definitively lose by. Instead, take with you the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which in the writer's day was the best weapon to have. Take the Word of God into that battle. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the best defense, the best offense that you have in the fight. He goes on to use another analogy here. It's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, which is pretty deep. Pretty deep. Piercing to divide soul and spirit, the deepest part of who you are. The deepest part. The farthest from the surface is where God's word wants to go. All the way in there. To your soul and your spirit. Because God wants to talk to the deepest part of who you are. It says it divides joints and marrow. Might be a little gruesome to think about, right? But the reality is this. A new analogy, our dog has been exposed now to a new, we used to just get, you know, rawhide bones or little things from the chew on, but Michael actually exposed to giving me a deer antler. He says, deer antlers are hard, right? Really hard. I'm like, he's going to, like, break his teeth on that thing. But the good part is this. He will gnaw on that thing forever. Why? Because inside of that, there's marrow in the middle. And he wants to get to that. It's hard to get to. It's all the way on the inside. God's giving us examples here through the writer saying, this is how you need to think about the Word of God. The best defense, the best tool in battle, able to pierce all the way down to the deepest part of you, the deepest hurt, the deepest desires, all the way in there. The Word of God wants to speak living, active, faith-filled obedience into the deepest part of you. It says, lastly, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Man, I'm glad that God's word has the ability to do that because honestly, half the time, we can't figure out our own intentions. Half the time I ask myself, why do I want to do that? Why did I want to disobey? Why did I not believe him? I don't even know. Our friend Randy that was laid to rest yesterday, one of the things that was so complex about his life was he was a passionate Jesus follower. Loved the Lord, loved his wife, loved his kids, loved his church, loved people that weren't part of his church, loved me, loved Kylie, loved Harry, people he met. He loved people. He had some horrible experiences in his past. Ones from childhood, ones from being a soldier and being in war. Stuff that just tormented him. But the reality is this, no matter how tormented you may feel, God wants to pierce all the way in to that. All the way in. That place where you keep under lock and key that you don't want anybody touching, that's where the living, active Word of God needs to go. in there. The deepest part. The Word of God is living and active and able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jeremiah tells us, don't trust your heart. Why? Anyone know? It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I know you've had this experience, as I have, where you do something you would otherwise never do, and then you stop and ask yourself, why did I do that? Because we are not able to actively and accurately discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But God is, because He made you. He crafted you in your mother's womb. He knows you better and longer than you know yourself. He wants to help you discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart, especially in those moments when you can't figure out why your heart is where it is. Verse 13. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. The Word of God being living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce between the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. He is building a picture for us to understand you can't hide from Jesus. Can't. I know people that work their whole life trying to hide from Jesus. I've watched relatives, aunts and uncles, grandparents, I've watched people in my family work their entire lives trying to hide from Jesus. You can't. Even when you think you are, you're not. Because He sees everything. And in the end, we will all give an account. And you can look at this in one of two ways. The idea that someone sees everything you do, whether you want them to or not, can cause you to put up your walls and try to pull away and try to hide better. Or the fact that God knows every thought and intention of your heart and loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you, that should cause you to rest, to not strive against Him, to not hide. You don't need to hide. We don't need to hide. One, it's fruitless because you can't actually hide. But two, you don't need to hide because the one who knows everything loves you more than anyone else ever could. That's what it looks like to rest. To know your deepest, darkest, most vilest thing that resides in the bottom of that place that you like to lock away. God already knows it, and God already died for it. He already died for it no matter how many times you already did it, and He already died for it for no matter how many times you're going to do it. He knows it already, and He says, I love you completely, unconditionally, in spite of your sin and brokenness. I will make you whole. The fact that God, through the living, active Word of God, here in Jesus Himself, sees everything that you are encountering, thinking, processing, working through, fighting against, He sees all of it. And He fully welcomes you in to His family. That's supernatural. Mere people, don't typically work that way. And that's why we hide. That's why we hide from each other. That's why we hide parts about ourselves. We're afraid. If somebody knows this, they're not going to accept me. If somebody knows this, they're going to reject me. If somebody knows this, they're going to think ill of me. They're going to think I'm a horrible monster. And God says, I already know all of that. I know you're sinful and broken. And I love in a way that is so supernatural, I'm going to redeem all of it. All of it, so you don't have to hide. Verse 14. This is the epitome of the fact that he has gone before us to make a way for us to be with God. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. The first command that we have here in this section from verse 11 on is first, strive. Let us strive in verse 11. If you're going to take notes or you're going to write down the main points, that's the first one that we covered. Let us strive first. Two, let us hold fast our confession. The word here for confession is simultaneous with the word profession. Confession, profession. And here's what I want us to understand. This verse is one of the best verses for letting us know that if you are saved, you can't lose your salvation. He doesn't say here, hold really tight to your salvation. No, that's God's job. He's already done that. He doesn't drop things. Things don't slip out of his grip. He's got your salvation. What we're told to do is hold fast to our confession. Confession is agreeing with God. That's what confession is, the definition. Agreeing with God. This same word in the Hebrew is used a couple different places for profession. Confession and profession. If you have confessed that you agree with God about your sin and about Jesus' holiness and his redemption, if you have confessed that, you are then professing that you believe that God has saved you. And what he's saying here is, hold fast to that. Grip it tightly. Don't let it out of your hand. Hold to the confession you've made that Jesus saved you. Not you. Not your ritualistic practices. Not the law of the Old Testament. But the grace of God that came through his Son. Jesus saves. Confess it. Agree with God about that and about your own sin, and then hold it tightly. Don't let it go. He says, because Jesus is our high priest, because he entered into God's presence and made payment for your sin and my sin, because of that, hold to that. And here's the thing we need to remember. Sometimes we have such a hard time holding on to faith, right? I know this for you and for me. Faith, your faith can change in an instant, right? One moment, believing God for all things in the world. And the next moment, something happens to you and you're like, where is God? You're not alone. Read the Psalms. David sounds schizophrenic in the course of like three verses. God, you've left me. It's horrible. I'm in ashes of it. Next verse. Praise the Lord, for he is sovereign, has created all things for good. You're in good company if you struggle with that. Faith pivots for us all the time. And God says, grip it up. Hold it. Hold it. Don't let it go. Even when you don't feel like it's real, remind yourself what is real. And hold it. Here's one of the best ways I had someone describe to me one time. Think about the thing that you love most in this world, whatever that is. What is that thing you love most? And everybody's like, okay, yeah, it's Jesus. I understand that. That's spiritually eternal. I'm talking about an earthly thing that you grip all the time and hold on to. Is it your reputation? Is it your advancement in life? Is it your financial standing? Is it a relationship? Think about that for just a moment. Discern what it is that you hold of utmost value, so much so that you strive towards it all the time, and when you get it, you don't want to let it go. And think about all the time and attention and diligence that you devote to holding on to that thing. And then understand that you're holding on to filthy rags when compared to what God has given you through Jesus. And you should be more diligent, more active, more pressing, more striving, and holding more tightly to what God has secured for you through his Son than you do anything else in your life. Anything else. Strive. Be diligent. Be disciplined to hold on to that which you've confessed. That Jesus is Lord. And that he has made a way for your sins to be taken care of. Verse 15. The first thing was, let us therefore strive. In verse 11. The second thing, let us hold fast our confession. In verse 14. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came so that we would have no excuses. God could have dictated all these things from heaven, couldn't he have? He could have. And you know what we would have done? We would have said, yeah, God, but you don't understand. You've never had to be in this mortal body. You've never had to control my urges. You've never had to strive against physical brokenness or finiteness or death, or you've never had to encounter all the things that we have to encounter. And God says, no, I have. I sent Jesus. He was tempted like you were tempted. He was beaten more than you're going to be. He went to the cross and he died, confronted death for you. And then he beat it by rising from the dead. So anything that you think you are going to encounter, Jesus has already encountered. There are no surprises. He's a great high priest, the great high priest, not just any priest. He experienced everything that you experienced. Think about that. That is the unbelievable, miraculous nature of the incarnation. God put on flesh so he would be able to know all that you're experiencing. And to know all of it without sin. So that when he died, a death we deserved, he could then say, I died in your place. I know everything you're going through. He grew up. He was a teenager. No excuses there. He was a young adult. He was single. No excuses there. He had earthly parents that I'm sure weren't perfect. No excuses there. He had people mock him and revile him. No excuses there. The people he came to save are the ones that put him on the cross. So no excuses there either. He struggled against death. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to his Father in heaven saying, I don't want to die this way. But he turned over his will to God's will So no excuses there either. The great high priest that has gone before us in Christ has experienced everything that you will ever experience. And he did so without sin so that he could die to set you free from everything you're experiencing. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's verse 16. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody in time of need this morning? I know I am. I cried more yesterday than I've cried in a long time. I was sick this past couple days, didn't feel good. Got on a plane last night, went to get on a plane. This is not a sob story, this is just reality. I went to get on a plane last night, knew I don't sleep on planes. I'm kind of a big person, okay? Planes are not built for me, all right? I don't sleep on planes very well. I knew I was going to be flying all night. I knew I was going to have to preach this morning. I was going to get to preach this morning, not have to. But I honestly had a few minutes right before I got on the plane. I had a splitting headache. Like, it was rough. And I sat down in a chair. We were to the airport early. I sat down in a chair in the airport. I thought to myself, this sucks. I don't want to feel like this. I'm going to be uncomfortable for the next 6 hours sitting in a chair that doesn't work for me. You know what God reminded me of? I said, what have you been reading all week? What are you getting ready to preach tomorrow? There's nothing you're going to hit up against that God hasn't already defeated. Nothing. Physical limitations, emotional limitations, mental limitations, circumstantial limitations, nothing. God's blown them all away. So trust him. Why can you enter in and draw near? And this is a wonderful thing. It doesn't just say draw near to the throne of grace. Well, how does it say to draw near? With confidence. How in the world do we walk up to God's throne room with confidence? We walk up shaking in our boots, man. On the ground, groveling, right? In front of an almighty God who's completely holy. And he says, no, you get to walk in with your head held high because Jesus made everything right for you. You stand before a holy God who's made everything with confidence. In yourself? No. That's the reality check, the throne room of God. All your self-confidence goes out the window at that particular point. You've got nothing that you're holding in your hand as a trump card when you're standing before the throne of the Almighty God who created heavens and earth. But Jesus stands in front of you. And as Jesus stands in front of you, you can actually walk up to the throne of the Father with confidence. Confidence. Knowing that Christ has made a way for God to not just see you, but to see Christ in front of you. That's the only way I'm walking into that throne room, I'll tell you that much. There's no other way I'm going in there. Every other way ends up with me being decimated. But walking in with Christ and being in Christ allows you to walk into God's actual throne room confidently, knowing that Jesus has made a way. And why do we enter in with confidence? Why do we go to the throne of grace with confidence? So that we can receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. This is what this whole section is giving to us. What does God's rest look like? Mercy. Mercy and grace. is the Lord's rest for you and for me. How do we get there? We get there by striving diligently to understand the Word of God, to hold fast to our confession, and then to walk in to the throne room with the confidence of knowing Jesus is the great high priest who has already paid for everything you would need to pay for. And you can walk right into the Father's room. First, let us strive, be diligent. Second, let us hold fast to our confession. Don't let menial nonsense in your everyday life pull your hand off of the confession of you knowing who God is and what he's done for you. Don't let it happen. Be better than that. Strive to enter into his rest. Hold fast to his confession. And lastly, enter in to the throne of grace. Enter in. If you don't enter in to that throne room of grace, it's because you're not holding fast to the confession that you have believed. That Jesus made a way for you. That he cleared up for you and me everything that needed to be cleared up so that you could rightfully, with confidence, walk into the Father's room. We don't have the strength to walk into that throne room on our own. But with Christ, we have all the confidence in the world. Spiritual progress, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is always the result of spiritual discipline. It links it everywhere. If you don't strive to get there, if you don't strive to enter in, if you're not diligent, if you don't pursue it, and if you don't rest and sit under the Word of God, if you don't discipline yourself to do those things, you will not know the rest that God's brought to you through his mercy and grace. You won't. You'll constantly be under angst. You'll constantly be reevaluating yourself. You'll constantly be looking at your imperfections instead of looking at Jesus. For every look at yourself, you need to give 10 looks at Jesus. He's the one that's done everything that we can do. Unfortunately, one of the things that we've had to deal with this last week is the loss of a man who loved Jesus, but really struggled with depression. You may not have the same form as he. Randy had PTSD and circumstances outside of his control that happened to him. But you may be struggling with some other form of it. And this is what God has for you. He has an answer. He has an answer. He has rest for you. He wants you to confidently enter into the throne room of grace. And you can't do that if you're doing it yourself. But you can if you surrender to the will of God. If you confess that he's done what you could never do, and then you hold on to that, then you can enter in with confidence to the throne room of grace. Too often, our circumstances look overwhelming because we have not strived to believe again. Spiritual progress does not happen by sitting. It happens by moving. One of the passages before this, the consistent reminder was the word today. And the writer of Hebrews here, God is speaking through this writer, telling us, don't wait. Do it today. Today is the day to strive in the Word of God. Today. Today is the day to hold fast to your confession as Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Today is. Today is the day to come to the throne of grace. Not tomorrow. Today. Now is the time. At this service we were at yesterday, we sang a song from another friend of mine that he had written years ago. In the middle of this song, the chorus was just two ancient words, ancient names for God. Adonai Elohim. My Lord and my God. If you can remember that phrase, Adonai Elohim. My Lord and my God. That is what will take you back to remembering the confession you have professed and holding tight to it. He's not just your fire insurance to get out of hell. He's not just saving you from a situation you were in yesterday or today. He's more than that. He does those things. But he's way more than that. He reveals himself to us as Lord and God. My Lord and my God. Your Lord gets to dictate how you live. Your God is the almighty creator that's sovereign over all things. So while he is equally sovereign in control of all things, he then has a way for you to walk in the faith that you've professed. Strive, press in, confess and hold tight, enter into the throne room of grace. So that prayerfully, we do not have stories of ourselves where we find ourselves in a place where we can't believe that God can get us through. Don't allow yourself to go down that path. Don't. It's hard, I know. One of the best guys I knew found himself in a place he couldn't go anymore. But don't let yourself go there. Be diligent. Get the community of God around you. Get in the Word of God and trust Jesus and enter into the grace throne room of God. Knowing that the maker of all things accepts you in Jesus. Accepts you in Christ. That's how we can rest. That's what it looks like to enter into his rest. To know who he is, what he has done for you, and confidently hold tight to it. Let's pray that the Lord can give us the strength to do that. No matter what we encounter, no matter what comes our way, we can confidently hold to the confession of faith.